We all have a desire to excel in life. We all want to do well. We want even to surpass others. We have a desire to accomplish something and be recognized by others. We want to be the greatest. Even the disciples of Jesus at one point argued about who would be the greatest. How does one become the greatest? How can I excel above others? Well, Jesus answered that question. And he said that it was not accomplished by doing some great achievement or by doing great things. He said that it was done by serving others, by being a servant of all. But it is not in our nature to serve God, serve others. Our nature prefers to be served and forget others. When Jesus was here on earth, it was his intention to teach the people to serve. He himself served others. Serving others is not easy. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. We are going to see that way back then, it was not easy to serve others. So today, we are going to learn from the examples of others that there is a price to pay to serve. Serving others is not easy. So please turn with me to our text with Luke chapter 9, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. This chapter 9 deals with teaching. There's a lot of teaching in this chapter, and we will learn a lot from Jesus in this chapter. Chapter 9 can be divided into four parts, four different teachings. First, we have the teaching to serve God, verses 1 to 17. Then teaching to know God, verses 18 to 36. Teaching to trust God, verses 37 to 56. And finally, teaching to follow God, verses 57 to 62. Today, we are only going to take the first part. Today we are going to learn that serving others is not easy. So Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says here in verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed, and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We are now in the third and final year of the life and ministry of Jesus. During that final year, he was doing a lot of teaching before he would die. Here, he called his 12 disciples. He had a job for them to do. He wanted them to do something. From before the foundation of the world, it was God's plan to use people on earth. He could have come up with a different plan and only use his angels whom he could trust. But no, it was his plan to use people on earth. to continue what Jesus had started here on earth, to carry his message of salvation, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. For the past few years, Jesus had been training this group of men, training them by example. They had seen him serve others. They were now ready to be sent, like the Blues Brothers, on a mission for God. But before he sent them, he made sure to equip them. God always does that. Before he will use someone, he will equip that someone. Here he gave them two things. The first thing he gave them power. The Greek word dunamis, we get our word dynamite from that word. We saw last week that when the lady touched the garment of Jesus, he said, "I perceive that power is going out from me." Chapter 8, 46. Same word, dunamis. Here we read that Jesus imparted his power to his disciples. They had no such power in themselves. They did not buy it somewhere. He gave it to them. He gave them the power that belonged to him. The power of God's Spirit can indwell a person and give that person power over demons and over diseases. That's what makes Christianity so different from any of the other religious group. The imparting of the Holy Spirit, the imparting of the power of God inside a person. Other religious systems do not have such a thing. They do not have such a power. Other religions may talk about achieving, attaining, doing the right thing, but they frustrate the people. They do not provide for them a way to achieve, a way to attain, a way to be victorious over sin, victorious over the demands of the flesh, over the temptation. The Holy Spirit is what is needed, and only can you find it in Christianity. Jesus said that the life of the Spirit is superior to the life of the flesh. The answer is the Spirit, living after the Spirit. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all those other things will be added unto us." And he also said that man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. True happiness lies in a spiritual walk, in a spiritual relationship with God. There is nothing like this. Here Jesus gave the power of the Spirit to all 12 disciples, including Judas Iscariot. Imagine, he once had the power of the Spirit in him. Matthew, to make sure, listed the names of the 12 when he told about this story. And sure enough, Judas Iscariot is listed. What happened to him? He got so entangled with the world, so entangled with success, with getting ahead, with greed, with money. He was in charge of the purse. He could not handle it. He neglected the power of the Spirit that he had, and he lost it. It is a very easy thing to do. We do not know exactly how it works, but the power can vanish away from a person. We see it twice in the Bible. First, in the life of King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 16. "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul," the Bible says. And the next one is Sonny Boy, Samson, We're studying him in the book of Judges. It says the Spirit had departed from him and he did not know it. Samson was so entangled with the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, chasing the women. That was so important to him. Pride of life, showing off his strength. Oh, if you do this to me, I cannot be strong anymore. Oh, if you do that to me, I can. And then showing off his strength, chasing the wrong girls. The Spirit departed from him, and he did not even know it. What a warning to all of us. Now, Jesus did not only give them power. The second thing he gave them authority. What's the difference? Power is capacity, ability, ability to do, skill. Authority is different. It is permission, authorization, approval, endorsement. It is the right to exercise the power that you have. Not only did they have the capacity, they also had the authority, the right to use that capacity. The power and authority that they had was over demons, it says here, and also to cure diseases. With that power and that authority, Jesus sent them, in verse 2, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. When Mark tells us this story, he said that he sent them two by two. That's in Mark chapter 6. Now, we are not to confuse the sending of the 12 here with the sending of the 70 that Jesus will send later in chapter 10. He will also send them there two by two. This is the first time he sent anyone to represent him. Matthew mentioned five things that they were sent to do. Luke only mentioned a few. There were five. Number one, to preach. Number two, to heal the sick. Number three, to cleanse the lepers. Number four, to raise the dead. And number five, to cast demons. They were sent to do those things for the people. And that was serving God. Jesus had appointed them to do two things, really, when you look at the whole thing. Number one, to be with him. And they were with him a few years. So the first thing that he had appointed them, to be with him. And then was to go for him. So they had to be with him first before they could go for him. People today, they get saved. They don't spend any time with him. They don't have that time. But they think that they are ready to go for him. They are not ready to go for him. First, they must spend time with him and learn from him before they can go for him. We have to learn the product before we can sell it. So in the first three verses, we see three things about the 12 disciples. First, we see their wealth. Then we see their work. And then we see their want. What was their wealth? Well, power and authority over demons and diseases. That's quite a wealth. What was their work? To preach, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. Their greatest work was not to cast out demons. You may think so. Or to heal the sick or to cure diseases. Their greatest work was to preach the kingdom of God and its availability to all men. That's why it is listed first. And what was their want, their poverty? Well, they were to go with no money, no food, no change of clothes. They were not to take anything with them, No suitcases, no clean underwear, no Visa cards, nothing. That's scary. They were to be completely supported by the people they ministered to. When God guides, He provides. He is our provider, and He loves us. Matthew, when he tells the story, he had another thing. He says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So go to the Jews. That's where it started, with the Jews. So they had clear instructions. They knew exactly what to do. If they were not received, they were not to start a big fight with the people. But I come in the name of God. There was no argument. They were just simply to shake off the dust from their sandals, the dust from that city, from their feet. They were not to butt heads with hard hearts. Simply go. So, if one would put his foot down and would not be interested in receiving them, opening their home to them, they were to shake the dust of their feet and move on. Having received their instruction, verse 6, they departed. They went to preach the gospel. They started to go and heal everywhere. They exercised the power and the authority that they had received from Jesus. Luke goes on and says in verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he sought to see Jesus. So between the departure of the 12 and their return that we will see in verse 10, Luke gives us here a little insight about the anxiety of the man in charge, the king, King Herod. He was not the Herod that had ordered the death of the children in Bethlehem after the wise men had not returned to him. That one was Herod the Great, and he was dead by then. The one here is Herod Antipas, his son. He had taken his sister-in-law, his brother Philip's wife, and John the Baptist had rebuked him for doing that. And Herod put him in prison. You're not going to rebuke the king. You don't know who I am. Put you in prison, man. Later on, John was beheaded, as requested by a wild belly dancer. You know the story. Jesus refused to talk to this man. He called him a fox. When he appeared before him, he never said a word. Herod was perplexed here concerning Jesus. Some people that he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Verse 7. Others said, no, he is Elijah. And yet some others said, no, he is one of the prophets risen from the dead. Verse 8. But this shows us somehow that Herod believed in the resurrection of the dead. He was wondering who it was that came back to life. Herod really wanted to see Jesus, we are told in verse 9. But his motive was not right. It was not in order to learn from him. It was not in order to seek salvation, entrance into the kingdom of God. Herod's motive was purely curiosity. And you know it kills the cat every time. So Jesus made sure that he never satisfied his curiosity. When a person seeks Jesus for the right motive, he makes sure to reveal himself to that person, but not to the curious. Today, there are people who seek Jesus for all sorts of motives. Only those who really want to know him and want to surrender themselves to him really find him. The others, they never get their curiosity satisfied. Luke goes on and says in verse 10, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing." So when the disciples returned, we don't know the time period that he had been gone. They reported back to Jesus and they shared with him all the things that had happened. It was exciting. Man, we've done this, we've seen this. It was an exciting report. So Jesus took them into a deserted place to get some rest. They were probably exhausted from ministry. Now, Mark quotes the words of Jesus saying, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." That's Mark 6:31. There is nothing wrong with resting after hard work. But they were not left alone for a long time. A large multitude of people came to meet them. What did Jesus do? What did he say? "Can't you guys leave us alone just for a little while so that we can rest? We are tired, people." Not at all. He never said that. Luke tells us he received them. He did not try to get rid of them like we would. The nature of Jesus is so different from our nature. Even though he was tired, even though he really needed rest, even though he wanted to spend some time away and relax, still he ministered to the people anyway. And he did three things for them in verse 11. Number one, he received them. He always received the person who comes to him with the right motive. Number two, he spoke to them. He always speaks to those who seriously desire to learn. And number three, he healed them. And he always reaches and seeks those with needs. So he was teaching his disciples by example to serve others. Luke goes on, verse 12. "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.'" As if Jesus did not know where they were. "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people.' For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. So when it was coming late at night, the 12 men wanted him to send the people away. Get rid of those folks, man. It's getting late. And it had been a very hard and long day for all of them. And they had not learned their lesson yet. They said, send them away, verse 12. See how different their nature was from the nature of Jesus. Lord, let's get rid of those people. It is late. And that's probably what we would have said too. But Jesus was reluctant to send them away hungry. They had not eaten anything all day. So Mark tells us that he was moved with compassion. So Jesus said to them, verse 13, give them something to eat. You got to have something to eat. It was an impossible command. 5,000 men. They had nothing, 5 bread and a couple of fish. They had absolutely nothing to eat. In scriptures, the Lord seems to give several impossible commands. To the man with a withered hand, he said, stretch out your hand. To Lazarus, who was dead, he said, come out. Not an easy thing to do for a dead man. When the Lord gives what looks to be an impossible command, we have a choice to make. Either we argue with him and show him how impossible it is, what he's asking us to do, or obey what he says and see what will happen. If we decide to obey him, then we discover the power of God. The man with the withered hand could have argued with Jesus, I cannot move this hand. This hand has never moved. Why would you say stretch your hand? Lazarus could have argued, I cannot come. I've been dead for 4 days now. Had they argued with Jesus, they would never have discovered the power of God. When he gives the command, he also provides the power. It's a test. The disciples found some food. They said, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we are told in the Gospel of John that they came from a little boy in the crowd. Andrew, Peter's brother, said, what are those among so many? What are you guys going to do with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish? Philip reminded them that even 200 denarii worth of bread, that's 7 months of wages, that would not be sufficient for all these people. These 5 loaves and 2 fish might not be much, but when given to Jesus, they will accomplish much. We might not have much to offer Jesus. We may feel totally inadequate to serve him in any capacity. But if we will surrender what little we have, we will see him multiply it and do great things with it. This is the secret of service. The task that we have been called to perform is more than any of us can do. If we look at ourselves, we will realize that we cannot do it. We don't have the talents. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the ability to do all these things for the Lord. But he says, just give me what you got. And when we surrender it to him, God blesses it, uses it, and multiplies it. When we do that, we find out that we don't just have enough to do the job. We have baskets full of leftovers. We have extra, more than is needed. The key is surrendering to God what little we have. Notice here, it says 5,000 men. It does not say 5,000 people in verse 14. Matthew says 5,000 men besides women and children. It's clear. The number of men is listed separately because in that Jewish culture, very often men and women did not eat together in public. They ate separately. The children ate with the women. And if we had the children and the women, we get over 15,000 people in that crowd. That's a lot of people for 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus asked them to sit in groups of 50. Why? What difference does it make how they sit down? God is a God of order. Everything that God does is in a meticulous order. Look at the order of creation. He created everything in a meticulous order. He created the food before he created the animals. Everything in order. So Jesus blessed the food, and then he started to give it to his disciples. He did not give it to the people. He gave it to his disciples. Why? He was teaching them to serve. He wanted them to take from his hand and to give to the people. Do you see the chain of command? From Jesus to the disciples to the people. The disciples gave to the people what they had received from Jesus. It is still to be done the same way. Ministers must only give to the people what they have received from Jesus. Then we are told in verse 17, they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. The disciples clean up after the people. It was all part of the learning to serve others. Pick up the leftovers. Here we have a good lesson for the kitchen. Leftovers are scriptural. We are not to throw them away, but gather them up. We are told, but we are not told there who ate those leftovers. I'd like to know who of those people ate those 12 baskets. But anyway, we see in our text this morning, Jesus teaching his disciples to serve. We see him teach them 3 different ways. Number one, sending them to preach the kingdom of God and to cure diseases in verse 2. You go and serve. Next, sending them to distribute the food to the multitude, verse 16. And then number 3, sending them to pick up the leftovers fragment, verse 17, teaching them to serve. It is not wrong to have a desire to excel. There is nothing wrong with having a desire to be great. However, we must not be deceived. It is not by accomplishing great achievement or doing some great things that we become great in the kingdom, but by being the servant of all, picking up after them, serving them, giving them something, bringing something to them. Jesus once said that Satan is a thief. How is he a thief? Does he come in your house while you're sleeping at night and take money from your wallet or from your purse? No, he does not do that. But he will trick you out of your blessings. He deceives you to make sure that you do not get any blessings from God. He steals them from you by tricking you not to serve others, but simply serve yourself. Take it easy. Enjoy life. He's stealing from you. He's stealing blessings that God desired to give you. God created us that we might serve him and serve others. You may not like it, but that's fine. That's what we were created for. And he blesses abundantly those who will do that. Rewards for serving God and serving others do not only come in this world. They come in the other world. So they come in the other world, but they also come in this world. And Satan loves to steal those rewards, those blessings from the people. In this sense, he is a thief. Jesus is the great provider, the one who can meet all the needs. He provided food for the hungry people. He provided great opportunities for the disciples to serve. Serving is not easy. There is a price to pay. And we see it here in our text. Six things. Number one, verses 1-6. We must be willing to go and preach the gospel next door, across the street, at work, in the grocery. We must be willing to preach and say things for Jesus, willing to proclaim God's truth, willing to tell others about God's news of salvation. And it may take some time. 16 Chinese Christians thought they had failed miserably. They went to a rural area in China to plant churches, but they got absolutely no response whatsoever from the people. They were destitute, living in the forest, scavenging for enough food to keep them alive. Discouraged, they fasted for a week. They prayed for God's guidance. When they gathered back together and they discussed what they should do, each person said that they felt that God would have them stay and wash their feet. So for 3 years, they sat on the side of the road with buckets of water, offering the farmers going and coming from their field to wash their feet. The offer annoyed the farmers. They did not want that. They regularly beat the evangelists. They even grabbed their bucket, either kicked it or poured it on them. But the Christians did not give up. Finally, one of the farmers let one of the Christians wash his feet. And when he did, the other farmers relented. And for 3 months, they washed 1,500 farmers' feet twice a day. Until one of the farmers asked, "Why are you doing this?" 3 years and 3 months later, after they had decided to stay and wash feet, they finally got to proclaim the gospel. And weeks later, the gospel had triumphed in the hearts of the farmers, and they all placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and another 50,000 or so residents of the region within 2 years had accepted Jesus. Technology is a wonderful tool, but there is no substitute for committed men, committed women who love God enough and care for them enough to go and tell them about God's wonderful plan of salvation. If you know people who need to hear the good news, pray for an opportunity to tell them. So number one, we must be willing to speak to people, willing to preach the gospel. Number two, verses 7, 8, and 9. We must be willing to face persecution, even lose our life like John the Baptist. Is your faith strong enough to regard imprisonment or even death for God? Maybe not. How about willing to face criticism from others? After a church service, a cultured lady criticized Dwight L. Moody for his poor use of grammar. I wonder what she would say to me. But she criticized him. And he said to her, "You seem to use grammar very well. What are you doing with it for the Lord?" Very often, people criticize those serving while they are not doing a single thing for the Lord. The critics criticizing others, but that's a price to pay. We will be criticized, but that's what it is. Number three, we must be willing to accept interruption when we try to rest. Verses 10 and 11. How do you see people who interrupt your schedule? As nuisances or the reason for your life and ministry? Accept the interruption. Number four, we must be willing to use the resources that we have at our disposal. Verse 13. We must not focus on what we do not have. Oh, I only have this, I only have that. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. The disciples focused on what they did not have. They did not have food. They did not have money. But they had Jesus. The Beatles sang, "All you need is love." It's not true. All you need is Jesus. So don't let your lack of resources blind you from seeing God's power. Let God stretch your resources to meet the needs of others. Number five, we must be willing to take the time to help others, even if there are many of them. And the line is pretty long, verses 14 to 16. Do not look at the numbers. In the Kentucky Hills, a little girl was left motherless at the age of 8. Her father was poor, and there were 4 other children younger than her. She tried to care for her and to care for the home. And to do it all, she had to get up very early in the morning and work very late at night. No wonder that at the age of 13, 5 years later, there were no strength left in her. As she was lying, dying, a neighbor came to talk with her. The little face was troubled. "It isn't that I'm afraid to die," she said. "I am not. But I'm so ashamed." "Ashamed of what?" the neighbor asked in surprise. She explained, "You know how it's been with us since Mama died. I've been so busy. I've never done anything for Jesus. And when I get to heaven and meet him, I shall be so ashamed. Oh, what can I tell him?" And with difficulty, the neighbor said, taking the little callous, work-scarred hands in her own hand, she answered, "Oh, I would not tell him anything, dear. Just show him your hands." She was working for Jesus. All those things that she did was for the Lord. So you don't have to go in a mission field. You can be doing things in your very home for the Lord. And in verse 6, finally, we must be willing to pick up after others. It's not an easy thing to do. The disciples, they picked up after the others. They picked up the leftovers. Those who try will discover abilities that they never realized they had. And most of all, they will have the Lord's power working through them. So the only way to become great in the kingdom of God is by serving others. There is no other way. Jesus is great because he came to serve, and it is not easy for anyone. It was not easy for him either to do what he did. So we learn today that serving others is not easy. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this section of the text this morning. learning from the examples of others, learning to serve others. And we know, Lord, it is not easy to serve, but it is your desire. It is your will for us that we serve one another, that we would be servants of all. And Father, you know us, each and every one of us in this room here. I pray, Father, that you would change us, that you would touch our hearts today, that we would take our eyes off of ourselves, that we would see others, that we would see you, that we would have a desire to serve you and to serve others, even though it is not easy to do. With the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, we can serve others, and we can be the greatest of all. Help us, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are people who read this story and they see at the beginning of the story, oh, Jesus gives power and authority. And they want that. They want the power. They want the authority. But they don't want to do anything for him. They just want the power, the authority. It won't happen. He will not give it. He will give to those people willing to serve. And serving does not mean having to move to the Mukmuk Island and see those, I don't know who live in the Mukmuk, but to go as a missionary far away and to serve and give your life. And you can do that at home. This little girl served at home, her father and her siblings. Day in, day out, she was a servant of the Lord. And no doubt she was welcomed in as the greatest of all when she entered heaven. So you can do it in your own home by serving one another. You can serve your spouse for the Lord and be a great servant of the Lord. You don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to pack and go as a missionary. You can be in your home. The greatest of all is the one who will serve all. Humble servant of the Lord. There is no greatest people in the kingdom. So may the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your life, your home. May he touch your heart today. May he place a desire for you to become the greatest by becoming the servant of all. May he give you a heart to serve others today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.